You know, this time last year, right about actually this week, a year ago, I was on a little bit of a quest. I was on a six-week sabbatical, and during my sabbatical, I started a couple things that I thought would, I started three things that I thought would be very healthy. One was a journey towards physical health, physical fitness, and then at the same time, I started with a spiritual director, a quest to look at all the different ways that God loves me, right? So over the course of the past year, I used a devotional book. It was called He First Loved Us. And each day it had a passage, just a couple of verses, that talked about God's love for us. So every day of the year last year, I spent a little bit of time reading and then praying and then listening to God about his love for me. And as we start today's message, I want to start at this place. I want to start at the place where everybody in the room understands that God loves you. I think that's very important for every one of us to get and to get deep into our spirit. Now, this third prong, this other portion of my quest, was a questionnaire that I was given at the start of my sabbatical that I decided to fill out while I was out. And I was down in Florida about a year ago this week, actually. And this questionnaire listed on it many of the core beliefs of the church, right? Not just here at Crossroads, like the church at large, capital C church, right? So in this questionnaire, I had to examine myself and really think about what I believed about each of these core beliefs and then write responses to each of those. It was very challenging, but I feel like it was also very rewarding. I think it was a great and a very healthy practice. During that time, a few of the things that I studied and that then I wrote out was, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about the Bible? What I believe about Jesus? What I believe about the church, the capital C church? What I believe about Christian community, reaching out to people that don't follow Jesus with the good news? And then what do I believe about discipleship and many more things? And I think the reason that this came up to mind this past week as I was studying for this message today is that this message today touches on so many of these topics. So as we go through today, we're going to explore Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to do this verse by verse. And we did something a little bit different today. On the back of the, or front, depending on, it's a two-sided thing, so side A, we put the scripture for today there. So it's Malachi chapter 2. Verses, and we put 1 through 16. That's the portion I'm teaching today. So if you don't have a bulletin, there is a Bible close to you, I'm sure, especially in the back of the pew in front of you. Open it to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So it's easy to find in that regard. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Okay? And we're going to study Malachi chapter 2. And before we do that, though, I want to lay some groundwork. I want to get some foundational stuff out of the way. And I don't I don't mean that lightly, all right, when I say get this out of the way. I mean, I want to lay down this foundation carefully so that we all understand where we're starting from as we do this today, okay? And this first part, I'm going to call Bible Study 101 because I want to start with what we believe about the Bible. And then we're going to build on this as we go today, okay? So what do we as the Church of God that meets at Crossroads, what do we believe about the Bible? What are the core truths about the Bible? And how would we state those? Well, very simply, it's these five things. This isn't everything, but these are the five biggies, all right? First, the Bible is the Word of God. It's very important. Next, that through the Bible, God reveals himself to humanity. The third is that the Bible contains everything we need to live a life that honors God. Now, in the last service when I was sharing this part, I did the math. So it's been over 30 years since I served at a church in Illinois and I worked with the youth at that church. And one of the things we have with the Bible is an acrostic for the word Bible, just basic instructions before leaving earth, right? B-I-B-L-E. And that's what this contains. It contains everything we need to live a life that honors God. Another thing that's very important we understand about the Bible is that it's internally consistent. That means that the Bible is true from start to finish, and that it does not contradict itself. And then this final piece is that, and this is so important, it tells the story of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Those are five core beliefs we have about the Bible. And 2 Timothy 3:16 is a key scripture upon which many of these beliefs are built. And 2 Timothy 3:16 is a great place to start any Bible study. So as we're studying Bible Study 101, we're going to start with 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work. And my favorite part of that scripture are the first two words. All scripture. And that's important. Now, as a kid, I was raised up within the church, Southern Baptist Church, a small town in Illinois, Taylorville, kind of near the middle of the state. And I went to Sunday school, VBS, and all that. And what I loved was the Bible stories that we studied. And many of these are from the Old Testament. I loved the story of Daniel in the lion's den. I loved the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of David and Goliath. But my favorite is actually the story of David and Jonathan, two best friends that grew up together or that and treated one another as brothers. So these stories that are found within the Old Testament are some of my favorite parts of Scripture. I think the Old Testament has great value to us that we must regard it as such because of the not just the history that's recorded within it, because it helps answer all of those questions that I mentioned earlier. Within the Old Testament, we find the foundational precepts of our faith, the building blocks that it's built upon. The Old Testament begins to paint this picture for us of the nature of God. It shows us how he reacts in certain situations. It explains what his expectations are, what's his personality like, what are his likes and his dislikes, what are his pet peeves, right? The Old Testament also, though, helps us learn much about the nature of mankind. It starts right off in Genesis chapter 1 with our purpose. And I like alliteration. So it's not just our purpose, but within the Old Testament, we also will see our propensities and our proclivities. All right? These are the things like the goodness that wells up within us, the good desires, and our evil desires, too, that are part of the nature of mankind, the fallen nature of man. It tells us what are our key motivating factors. It draws a picture for us, and this is so important. It draws a picture for us of the relationship between us and God that has been initiated by him towards us. All right? And from the very first chapter of Genesis on, it defines our relationship with the earth, with the life on it, and with the other people that we live with upon it. Now, continuing with this idea of Bible Study 101, one of my favorite methods of Bible study is one that I actually learned here at Crossroads. It's Discovery Bible Study. My friend Bill Altman taught me this, and I find it very valuable still to this day. It says this. There's four questions we answer as we read a passage within the scriptures. The first question is, what does this passage tell me about the nature of God? The next question is, what does this passage tell me about the nature of mankind? And then this third question is, what should I do about the answers to questions 1 and 2? How will I obey God in this? How will I put this into practice? And then the fourth question is, who am I going to share this with? Every one of those questions is very important. It's very important as we study Scripture, not just that we see within it the nature of God, the nature of man, what obedience looks like, but also that we consider who it is that we can share this with. And there's multiple reasons that we would do this. We have a responsibility to the people to the left and the right of us, to the people that are in front of and behind us as well as we're sitting in the pews. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only do we have a responsibility to them, or do we have a responsibility to them, they have a responsibility to us too. There's an accountability within this relationship too. And it's very important that we share the things of God with the people around us. And then that also includes those that are not with Christ, right? It's very important that we share these things. So as we read through Malachi chapter 2 today, we'll stop twice and we'll consider these questions, these four questions, okay? So last week, Phil started off this series called Vital Signs, and he talked about worship. He defined worship for us as our response of loving surrender to who God is and all he has done. We talked about how our worship can be a sign, it can be indicative of the health of our relationship with God. This week, so you know, right up front, I'll tell you, we're going to be talking about relationships. All right? And we're going to talk about how our relationships here on earth can be indicative of the health of our relationship with God the Father, with our spiritual health as well. All right? So, Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Like I said, this is printed on the bulletin. And we did this on purpose so that as we go through this today, I would encourage you, if you have an ink pen, to circle the parts that stand out to you. And then also underline words that you see or recurring concepts in this. And I'll tell you up front, one of these words that you'll see multiple times in today's passage is the word covenant. So we will be talking about that in just a few moments. But circle the parts that stand out to you. We'll go through this verse by verse today, and hopefully we'll touch on each of those things and hopefully bring light to some of this as we go, okay? So starting in verse 1, "And now you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I'll send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." So there's a lot within those first 9 verses of the book of Malachi. There's one verse in there that really stands out to me. I circled it the first time I went through. I told you that like 30 years ago or so, I worked with a youth group. So my best friend and I kind of helped in the context of the services with icebreakers and things like that. One of the things that we used to do is a top 10 list, kind of get everybody kind of loosened up and then ready for the service as it got going. And one of our favorite top 10 lists to do was 10 least quoted scriptures from the Bible. And one of those was found here. You might have heard it. When God says, "I will take the dung from your animal sacrifices and wipe it on your face." Yeah, that's not one we often go quoting to others, right, as we go around. But we'll talk about that more here in just a minute. But that definitely, I remember that being on one of those top 10 lists. So let's look, though, at this passage. Let's talk about what's happening in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It starts right off, it very obviously, God was upset with the priests at the time of Malachi. And he was upset with them for a reason, for not honoring him and for not following through on their commitments. And these commitments are defined within a covenant that God made with our ancestor from the tribe of Levi. And 3 times in verses 4 and 5, we see that word covenant come up. So it's important as we continue to lay a little bit of groundwork that we talk about what exactly a covenant is. Okay? This relationship between God and mankind that we see in the Bible is largely defined throughout the Bible in a series of covenants that God made with mankind. And covenants, it's real important we understand this, they're more than contracts. A contract is something that's transactional in nature. Contracts are time-bound. Contracts are conditional. They have clauses. In large part, they're written with the intent of protecting both parties, kind of one from the other. And contracts must be signed to be valid. Covenants are different than that. Covenants are relational in nature. Now, covenants can contain stipulations and obligations within them, but a covenant centers on the health of the relationship between the two parties. They signify, or they're built upon, mutual trust. And another key thing with covenants is that covenants are eternal. And many biblical covenants, like I said, they kind of provide these guide rails or these guidelines for our relationship with God. They define our responsibilities to him. They also define and lay out his promises to us. They delineate God's heart towards us. And then there's other covenants that we'll see in the context of Scripture too. And some of these define the relationships we have with one another, right? A very good example of this is the marriage covenant. And we'll talk about the marriage covenant more when we get to the last half of this chapter of Malachi. If you're reading ahead, stop, stay with me, but you'll see the marriage covenant mentioned there. This Levitical covenant, though, that he's talking about in verses 4 and 5, it's important that we understand what the responsibilities were of the Levites. The Levites were the tribes of Israel that were called to be priests to God. And just before Moses died, like one of the things with the first few books of the Bible, the first five books, is you see a lot of God's law contained within it. A lot of that describes our responsibilities. It also describes a lot of the responsibilities of the priests, the different types of sacrifices they make and things like that. You can get really caught up in a lot of that stuff. But here's the thing. There's a little cheat code, and it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 33. As Moses is about to die, he blesses the 12 tribes of Israel. And in his blessing to Levi, he describes very succinctly in just 1.5 verses what the key responsibilities were for the priesthood, the tribe of Levites. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, last half of verse 9 and into verse 10, it says, "But he," that's Levi, "watched over your word and guarded your covenant. He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar." So that's the description of the job responsibilities of a Levite. And then there's the covenant promise, right? And the covenant promise is actually recorded in Numbers chapter 25, the one specific to the tribe of Levi, okay? And what had just happened here is Phinehas was a priest. He was Aaron's grandson. He had just defended God's honor with a very drastic act, right? He actually killed a man and a woman that were in a compromising position in their tent that was against the will of God. He was defending God's honor in this and stopping the rest of Israel from being just slaughtered, basically, because of their unwillingness to follow God's law. And it says here, "Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites. Since he was zealous for my honor among them, as I am, I did not put an end to them in my zeal. Therefore," and here's the covenant, "tell him I'm making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites." So within this covenant, the Levites are to uphold the honor of God, to watch over his word, to guard the covenant. They're supposed to actually teach his precepts, to teach the law to the people, and then also to offer incense and other offerings at the altar. We think very often of these kind of the priest's role of protecting the vertical relationship between the people and God. And we can forget that they also had a horizontal responsibility too, to all the people of Israel, to teach them the law and to teach them how to obey it. This is very important. If they did this, it says that God would bless Levi. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, it says that he would strike down the people that rise against him. He would have peace and a lasting priesthood. His descendants would also be priests. So in Malachi chapter 2, as we look at this chapter, the priests were still offering sacrifices. They were still going through the motions. But here's the thing. They were failing in their relationships with their fellow members of God's family. Their teaching was corrupt. In verses 7 and 8, we see this. It says they were not teaching God's law properly. They were causing other people to stumble through their teachings. These were people that were dependent upon them to rightly divide the word of God, to teach them the law and how to obey it. And then it says also that their lives didn't align with God's will. The priests themselves were not acting justly. They were showing favoritism, this is verse 9, and not giving fair judgments. And the breakdown in these horizontal relationships had severe repercussions on their vertical relationship, on their relationship with God. And the consequence of their actions was a curse. It says that God spread waste. There's no great way to put this. It's the dung and the dirty bits from the animals that were not used in the sacrifice. He spread that on their face and was having them set apart and kicked out, right? This is actually a very vivid word picture of what hell is. Hell is separation from God. That was the result of their actions in this. So, talked about this first part of Malachi chapter 2. So let's ask our four questions here. So let's look at that first question. What does this reveal to us about God? I think the first thing that we can see about God in this is that God is just. He's more than what we would call fair. He's a righteous God. He upholds his covenant, and God keeps his promises. He expects the same, though, justice and adherence to his covenant from us. He has a high level of accountability also for those in leadership roles. We see this here, and if you're familiar with the New Testament, James chapter 3, he expects the same of leaders there. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There's a high level of accountability for those in leadership roles. Now, the next question, though, is what does this reveal to us about us? What does it reveal to us about mankind, God's people? Well, I think that it shows that we can be tempted to act unjustly. We can be tempted to show favoritism within our community. And we can do this for multiple reasons, for personal benefit or for acceptance. We can be tempted even, like the priests were then, to teach or to live out a portion of God's word. We could be easily tempted to just teach or live out the easy parts, the parts we like, the parts that align with our personal convictions or that align, most importantly, with the culture around us. But we can't fall prey to that temptation. We've got to teach the difficult parts as well, the parts we don't like, the parts that don't align with our culture and its acceptance. These teachings might actually make us, as followers of Christ, to look foolish or to stand out from the crowd. Our personal pride might be just one cost, though. There might be other costs of following and obeying the entirety of Scripture. There might be literal monetary costs to it. There could be a loss of status. There could be a loss of comfort. In extreme cases, and we've seen this played out, there could even be a loss of life as we stand up for the teachings of God that are found throughout the entirety of his Scripture. And you might be hearing this, you might be thinking, but Andy, in this book of Malachi, God is talking to the priests. And yeah, you're right. In the Old Testament, there was a stricter dividing line between people and priests. You had to be a member of a certain tribe, the tribe of Levi. We've talked about that. And that tribe had different roles. They had clearly defined responsibilities within the societal structure of their time. But here's the thing. Today, as God's covenant has progressed, remember, here's something that you need to know. Diatheke is a Greek word. It means covenant. And when we say Old Testament and New Testament, we're saying the old diatheke and the new one. And that word diatheke, testament, is also covenant. Old covenant, new covenant. But what we've got to know is that covenants are eternal. Covenants don't pass away. So it's not like there was an old covenant and then it ended at the book of Malachi and at the beginning of the book of Matthew. Instead, it's fulfilled and transferred into this new covenant that we have as we go forward. It's a continuation of God's perfect plan that started in Genesis chapter 1, but that continues all the way through to the book of Revelation. It's not separate covenants. It's a covenant, a continuation of the old covenant into the new, and our lives and things have been transformed through Christ coming and fulfilling this. He's fulfilled the law. So now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, there's something very important that every one of us understands as followers of Christ. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a priesthood of believers, and we're it. We are God's representatives here on this earth. We are responsible for the people to the left and our right. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've all been given an assignment. We've all been told to go and to make disciples. And there's people that we are responsible to, and there's people we're responsible for. So that's very important that we understand that. Now, in light of the answers to these first two questions, what do we know of God's nature? What does it tell us about our nature? What do we go and what do we do differently? How does this first part of Malachi chapter 2 apply to us today? Well, I think here's a few examples. One is we must honor God with our lives. We've got to live just lives. We cannot show partiality. And that's partiality amongst each other, and then also within the context of Scripture. We've got to teach and live out the whole Word of God. Now, the last question of the four in this is, who do you share this with? Who's your accountability partner in living this out? And that's a question for you to answer in this, all right? Now, we continue in the book of Malachi. This is Malachi 2, and this is the second part. We're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to read 10 through 16. It says, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why. And it's because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. And then it ends with this sentence. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. It's a hard passage of scripture. It starts off with a question being asked in verse 10, right? Actually, three questions. It says we're all created here. They're rhetorical questions, so the answer is found within them. But it says we're all created by the same God. So why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by betraying or being unfaithful to one another? Now, there's that word covenant again. And the covenant of our ancestors he's talking about here is that covenant that God made with Abraham, that the people of Israel would be God's chosen people, right? That they would be set apart, set aside for his special purpose. And that they would be more numerous even than the stars in the sky. So he says that you're betraying this covenant. And betraying or being unfaithful to one another profanes or desecrates the covenant, and it profanes or desecrates God's people. And I say desecrate, profane and desecrate, depending on the translation of the Bible you're reading. It'll read one of those two ways usually. And to be clear, profaning something means to take a sacred object and treat it with contempt, to belittle its value or its worth. Church family, we cannot do this to one another. We cannot profane God's creation by belittling or devaluing one another. Every one of us made in his image. We must remember this. Now, Malachi goes on to identify some specific ways the people of Israel had been unfaithful to one another, ways that they had belittled their value. So in verse 11, it says, they desecrated the sanctuary of God when they married the daughter of a foreign god. The sanctuary that's being described right here describes the place where God dwelled with his people. All right? Now, part of Israel's covenant with God was that they were not to marry wives of foreign nations. And we've got to understand as we read this, this was not written as a racist law. That's not what this was about. It was very practical. It was based on preventing the intrusion of worship of foreign gods into the homes and families of the people of Israel. Today, there are so many more ways that the worship of foreign gods, of foreign idols, of things outside of God can enter into the houses of God's people. So many more ways. So many more methods and channels. Many of these paths may be digital. That's not the only path, though. But yes, we are to guard against this. Now, Malachi says in verse 13 that the people of Israel were covering the Lord's altar with their tears and crying out because the Lord was no longer accepting their offerings. And he says the reason for this is because they had broken their marriage covenant. It's important that we understand the marriage covenant and its value in God's eyes as we study this scripture. See, God, it says in Genesis chapter 2, that God took man and woman and joined them into one flesh. It said a man leaves his mother and father and is joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. And here in this passage, It says that the Israelites were dumping their spouses to marry women of foreign gods and of foreign lands. And there's repercussions to breaking the marriage union that are listed here. There's two listed specifically in this passage. The first is a lack of godly offspring that God desired. That's verse 15. And then the second is in verse 16. Verse 16 is a very difficult verse. Verse 16, depending on the translation that you're reading, could say something different than what I read from the back of the bulletin or from the NIV translation of the Bible just a moment ago. Some other translations of the Bible, the New Living Translation is one, reads this way. We'll put this on screen. It says, Malachi 2:16, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife." I have a habit as I'm studying for a message to take the passage that I'm going to teach from and to read it in multiple translations of the Bible so that I can get a good picture of what's trying to be communicated in this passage. So as I read this and I came across this, this gave me pause. And this verse, I can see, has the potential to cause much pain. In my own personal life, let me start before I go further and just explain to you something about me so that you know a little bit more about me and where I'm coming from in this. Because in my own personal life, at the age of 21, I was divorced. So I understand the pain that divorce brings into someone's life. I've experienced it firsthand, okay? I believe also they understand what God is saying when he says here that divorce is a violent act. In the 35 years since my divorce, I've seen pain inflicted by divorce into the lives of so many of my close friends and my family members. So not only have I experienced it myself, I've seen it in friends and family as well. Now, I think it's very important as we look at this verse that we understand a couple key things about it. One of these, especially if your translation of the Bible says God hates divorce, understand that what it doesn't say is that he hates the divorcee. It does not say that. God loves his creation. That's where we started today, was with the love of God. And we need to keep that in our hearts and in our minds. And we've got to understand his nature as we read this and as we study this passage. I do see that God has a very high view of marriage. And I see his view of marriage as a sign of love for his creation. I understand that he does not want, in fact, he hates, for it to suffer violence. This is in keeping character with what I know to be true about his nature. So the next question that naturally flows from this is the same question that the Pharisees had in the book of Mark. It's, why does God make provision then for divorce? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, he does. It's laid out in his law. And this is what Jesus' response was when he was asked this question of, why does God make provision for it? Why does he allow divorce? And in Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, it says, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So I've personally seen, like I said, where divorce, And I've seen where divorce, I believe, was a necessary course of action. And as I say this, understand, I am not making an excuse. What I am doing is acknowledging the fact that we are imperfect people. Earlier, I mentioned that we have proclivities. We have a nature within us that can be tempted to veer from God's chosen path for our lives. That's actually the definition of sin. And this particular sin, called hardness of heart, typically, not always, but typically, it begins with selfishness or pride. And then eventually it can take several forms. And we see this play out in horrific ways. Some of these forms that a hardness of heart can take can be neglect. Another form might be infidelity. Another form that a hardness of heart could take as it's lived out is in actual abuse. Now, I believe that as a church, we really should do all we can to encourage healthy marriages, to encourage families. It's important that we have events like the prayer and pastries time here coming up this week. It's very important that we encourage this. But also, we must understand that the divorce that's listed here is God's concession, and it's a protection from a partner with a hardness of heart. In my own life, when I consider my divorce, I have to carefully consider whether it was my hardness of heart or those of my partner in that marriage. And what I must repent from in that. Since that time, though, I have remarried. I've been married to Wendy for 31 years now. We have a beautiful, lovely marriage. We've got 3 children. I am so blessed by God in this. But I do still remember, especially as I read passages like this and I consider the heart of the people within our congregation, the pain that this separation of what God has put together can cause. I hope that you can see his love for us in this passage as well. And as we've dug through this portion of today's passage, it's important that we answer these 4 questions that we started with earlier too. What does this passage teach us about God? Well, we saw earlier that God is first of all faithful and he's just in our relationship with him. God expects us to be faithful to one another. That's in verses 10 and 11 of Malachi 2. God does not want us to bring things into our lives that distract from or completely pull us away from our relationship with him. Like I said earlier, it doesn't take marrying a woman of a foreign land anymore. We're living in a different time, right? There are so many other pathways for things that are outside of God's will to enter themselves into our homes. And we've got to cut off those pathways. Now, another thing that we see about God is that God stands in as a third party. He's a witness in our marriage covenant and in our relationships. We also see God has a very high view. He even loves marriage. And God has a desire, this is verse 15, for his people to produce godly offspring. That's important. So what does this passage teach us about the nature of mankind? Well, we're all part of one family. We have one father. We all have the same father. Every one of us is special in the eyes of God. And as I said a moment ago, God expects us to multiply. This isn't always through, a physical birth. This can also be through the multiplication of disciples, just telling people about the love that God has for them, sharing this life with them, and leading them to take Christ as Lord of their lives. That is another method of multiplication. Now, we're also called to protect one another within the marriage covenant. That's verse 16. And also within 16, we must be on guard. We must be on guard against evil desires, against pride, against selfishness. We must be on guard as God's people against anything that would lead us away from him. So, how do we respond to these first 2 questions? What does obedience look like in this? The first thing I would say is that we must be faithful within our relationships here on earth. We must not allow things into our homes or our lives that distract us from God or point us in a different direction. And for those of us that are married, examine the vows that we took during our wedding. We must love, honor, cherish, and even protect our spouse. And you must, through your relationship with God, look at what that looks like, right? Now, the last thing that I have as a move of obedience in this is we've got to prioritize God. We've got to prioritize God first. And then that final question is, who do we share this with? And that's a question that you have to answer on your own. And in fact, last week, as Phil preached the message on worship, and near the end of the message, he gave us a time to ponder a few questions. And he challenged us with this idea of are you fit, healthy, or sick in each of these areas that he placed on the screen. I'm going to do that here in just a moment, related specifically to what we've studied here in Malachi chapter 2. So this whole sermon series, these 4 weeks, is all on vital signs of ways that, these things we can look at to say, are we healthy, right? So it's important as we put these questions to ponder, kind of up on the screen, one at a time, we'll do this here, that we look at each of these in this light. Am I fit in this? Am I healthy in this? Or am I sick in this? So that we know, and we can learn from this, what we need to go and do from this point forward, all right? So question to ponder number one, am I honoring God by living out all of God's will as it's been expressed through Jesus Christ? The next question is, who am I leading in this? Who am I teaching to do the same? The next thing for us to consider is, am I allowing or inviting distractions from God and His will into my home? The next one is, am I a faithful family member to my brothers and sisters in God's family? And the last of these that we'll put on the screen is, am I faithful to my immediate family? I hope that as you look at Malachi chapter 2, that the first thing that you see in that is God's desire for a healthy relationship with His people. God is a loving Father, and His heart in this is that we have a healthy relationship with Him. He also wants us to have a healthy relationship with one another, and to live that as well, as His kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And church family, my prayer as you go is that you know, like I've said it so many times, that you know that you are loved. Be blessed as you go today, and as you live and love like Jesus. Thank you so much for being here today.